don't know if she reads right-handed or left-handed, so I'm going to let her stand over there. Good morning. I am John Watson. This is my lovely and talented wife, Tammy. And we're going to read the scripture this morning. If you have your Bible, if you could turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 15. And and if you have the Pew Bible, it's page 913. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. The parable of the sower. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant.
And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance."
Thank you. The children can be dismissed to room 4 for Children's Church, and you may be seated.
As has already been mentioned, this is a brand new series, and I'd like to begin with a question. What does the Scripture say about where the church is headed? The answer depends on what you mean by the word church. We must always distinguish between the true church and the professing church. The true church is presented in Scripture as a bride and is headed for the rapture. The professing church is described as a harlot and is headed into apostasy. I would like for you to take your copy of the Word of God. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We'll begin there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, may I remind you, as you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, you're opening up to one of the pastoral epistles. I think it's always important for us to keep the context of the Word of God. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles because they give inspired instructions to Timothy and Titus concerning the care of a local church. So if you want to know what we're supposed to be doing as a local church, we turn to the pastoral epistles. You may remember that Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and he has a growing church. On the other hand, Titus is on the island of Crete, and he has a lot of struggles there. Now, the context for 1 Timothy chapter 4 can be found, actually, as you drop back just a verse or two, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "If I'm delayed, I'm writing so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, the church holds high and supports the truth, which is the Word of God. Now, I have three thoughts I'd like to share with you this morning. And I will tell you in advance, this may be an area that some of you have not done a lot of study in. So I'm aware of that. I will try to make it as simple as I possibly can. I think these will be very practical messages, especially for the time that we're living in, but really for any time. So here's my first thought. The word apostasy means to depart. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. There's our word, depart. That is the word from which we get the word apostasy in English. It means a departure. Now notice this says that the Spirit speaks expressly. That is, the Holy Spirit speaks in distinct words, clearly and distinctly. Let us remember, when we pick up this book, and I like what we do here, you notice that when we read the Word of God, we stood to our feet. I know you don't have to do that, but there's something about when we gather as a church and we decide we're going to read the Word of God as a church family, we stand in reverential respect for God and for this holy book, which was inspired by the Spirit of God. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all Scripture is God-breathed. It does not say God breathes all Scripture. Or it doesn't say that the Scripture breathes God. It says the Scripture has been breathed by God. In other words, it's not just trying to find God in some of the pages of a book called the Bible. What the Bible says in explaining how it came into existence, it is the Holy Spirit who breathed these words through chosen human vessels, so that we get God's word, not the thoughts per se of the person, but we get the holy word of God. So the Scripture is the result of the breath of God. It says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. That's where we get our English word, apostatize. But it is a particular kind of departure. Stay with me. I've given a lot of prayer and a lot of thought to this particular series that I'm going to preach for a number of reasons. Notice the departure is from the faith. Did you catch that? That's not personal faith. That is from the faith, which is the revealed body of truth, which the Spirit of God breathed. There are those, according to this, who will be in the professing church. If you talk to them, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And they will depart from the truth of the Word of God. Paul is warning Timothy, and really us today, because it's even for the latter days, he says, Timothy, these apostates do not give up their profession of being Christians, but they forsake the truth of the Christian faith as given in the Bible. That's scary. It's one thing for a person to say, I don't have anything to do with the church, and I'm not a Christian. They can all go to wherever. And they leave, and they're not a part of anything. Oh, no. He says they will stay in the professing church in the world, and yet they will not consider this book to be the inspired word of God. Every word. So that's the first thought. Tagged on to that first thought, the word apostasy means to depart, is a second thought. Apostasy involves a subtle deception. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some within the church will depart from the Bible, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the departure comes from demonic spirits that directly or indirectly use certain false teachers or leaders within the Christian church. Now, this is not teaching us that what they're teaching is about demons. What this is saying is the false teaching originates from demons. So Paul, by inspiration to this pastor, says, this is why it's difficult to understand. They would never admit it, but they are getting their teaching from demonic spirits. This is the old war that we are in, this invisible war between God and Satan and his emissaries. Let me restate this verse. Quote, but the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, some in the professing church will turn away from the Scriptures and become eager followers of teachers who have devil-inspired ideas. That's scary. They speak lies in hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? They have consciences that have been cauterized so that they don't think they're doing anything wrong or teaching anything wrong, and the rest of you folks are nothing but a bunch of narrow-minded people who aren't open to other thinking. That's what they would say, and they justify it, and they explain it. These teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often, their consciences will not even bother them. Okay. I thought about this a long time, and I decided I'm not going to mention any names from the pulpit because I don't want to get into unethical things. So I'm not going to name some leader or some head of a denomination or some pastors of churches or denomination in general or some community of professing Christians. I'm not going to name names. But what I'm going to read to you some illustrations to show you what we're facing today. And I'm going to quote from these men who this morning, I assume, some of them are standing maybe before churches, or this week some of them have been in Christian circles, maybe speaking. By the way, some of the people are people that you would know of. They may not be pastors or Christian leaders, but they profess to be Christians, and they are leaders in America. And when they have been asked about what they believe about the Bible or what it means to be a Christian, this is what they've said. Let me give you several illustrations. I'm quoting. The word of Jesus Christ, the word is Jesus Christ, and the Bible is a witness to the word. So some parts of the Bible are more authoritative than other parts because they are better pointers to Jesus Christ. Unquote. Let me give you another one. I'm quoting word for word. We must not accept a reading of the Bible that considers an obscure line in Romans to be as defining of Christianity as the Sermon on the Mount is. Unquote. Let me give you another one. Some passages are centered on the Christian faith, while other passages in the Bible are more culturally specific and need to be modified to accommodate modern life. Unquote. I want you to know that, again, with no names, I have been very shocked and disappointed in some people, leaders, Christian leaders, who no longer hold to the absolute, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. They do not believe that every word of the Bible is inspired. It's hard for me to grasp that I would in my generation see this happen. I heard about all of this from a previous generation who talked about, and many of these older preachers would say to me, well, I was raised in a denomination that believed the Bible, and it could have been Methodist or Presbyterian. There were a lot of great denominations, have been. Some still are some great ones. But then our denomination began to drift. I won't go into detail on this, but I can look over to Lee here, and he's nodding his head already. I think he knows where I'm headed. We have talked about the long history of this church and its roots as to how this church came to be. And some of the people who were the founders and people who were a part that made this church start. The reason was because the denomination of which they were a part began to no longer believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God, and began to do exactly what Paul was warning Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. And I know a little bit of the history. And so that's how this church came to be, because of this very thing that I'm preaching on this morning. I want you to know that as your pastor, I believe that every single word of this book is the word of the living God, written by the Holy Spirit. I will never take passages of Scripture and say, well, it doesn't really have anything to do with us, or that's not important, and minimize one part. No. Will I keep it in context? Absolutely. It's important that we get absolute truth and we understand what God has said you know, what did it mean to the people to whom it was written, and so forth. I understand that's important. By the way, I won't go into this right now, but again, the generation before mine said it was neo-orthodoxy that infiltrated their denomination. Neo-orthodoxy is a word you probably have not a clue what we're talking about. I understand that. But you know what's happening today? I'm telling you, this is what's happening. There is a new neo-orthodoxy that is coming into evangelical churches, and they no longer are taking the positions they took at one time. Neo-orthodoxy. It's shocking, really. Very shocking. In fact, some of these denominations are condoning things that the Scripture teaches against, but they explain it away. Let me give you another thought on this. They believe that there are certain things that, and I'll just mention a couple of them, concerning the institution of marriage, or concerning the issues of abortion. Do you know that an increasing number of so-called Bible teaching churches now no longer take a clear position on that? They say, well, you have to understand that it's different now, and the Bible really doesn't teach against these things. Again, I'm just telling you this is what we're facing. I never thought I'd see the day when I would hear pastors within evangelical churches say that abortion is not an issue and the institution of marriage is not necessarily a man and a woman. And we need to be tolerant of people. Listen, I'm not mean-spirited toward anybody, but I'm just telling you I'm shocked at what I'm hearing. And I sympathize with some of you, and of course most of you are regular attenders here and a part of this church, but for those of you who've been looking for a church, I've had new people come here over the last few months and say, and I wish I could have had you in on the conversation. And they've said things like, we're out of such and such a background, and we don't know that much about the Bible, but we've been trying to find a church where we can learn about the Bible and God. Why don't churches preach the Bible? We've been searching. Well, that's a great question. Churches no longer preach the Bible. And then when you go and you listen to what is being preached, it's like, that just sounds like a self-help thing to me. That doesn't sound like I'm getting the Bible. What happened to preaching to the souls of people who are unsaved? And what happened to telling us how to be godly people? It is really very surprising, very shocking. Let me give you a third thought. The word apostasy means to depart. The apostasy involves a subtle deception. Jesus Christ described people who apostatize. Turn to Luke 8. You heard this read just a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable about four soils. Four different kinds of soils and a seed that is dropped on each one. They ask the question in verse 9. You know, what does this mean? And Jesus then explains, beginning at verse 11. He says, the seed is the word of God. Notice that. And then he says, the seed is dropped on certain soils, which will be the hearts of people. Now remember, a seed is a great illustration because a seed has life inherent in it. Right? He says, the seed is the word of God. This book has life inherent in it. And again, I'm looking out here and I see some of you as single parents, and I see some grandparents and great-grandparents, and maybe some of the kids have already gone over, but I see some young people seated out here. Thank you, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and so forth, for bringing your children or grandchildren to the house of God to hear the word of God, because I will tell you what they're hearing this morning. There is inherent life in this book that I'm preaching, and it will accomplish the purposes in their lives. And in this filthy world that they're going to face when they walk out of here, it'll be great for them to have hear the voice of maybe me through the word of God here, or a scripture that I referred to, saying, okay, this is the way I'm supposed to live. This is the way I'm not supposed to live. This is what God wants me to do. I want to live for God. There are four hearts. A hard heart, a rootless heart, a fruitless heart, and a responsive heart. Every single one of us in this building have one of those hearts, according to Jesus. Your heart is one of those four. The hard heart, no response. And that may be you. Verse 12, those on the wayside, the ones who hear, the seed is dropped on their heart, but the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Hard hearts. Then there's a rootless heart. The seed falls on the rock, verse 13. Now watch this one. They hear. They receive the word with joy. And then it says, they have no root. And so in a time of temptation or testing, they fall away. Stop. That's our word. That's the word sometimes translated apostasy. To depart, they fall away. But notice, they made this outward profession. They were happy about it. But they weren't saved, Jesus said. No root. And when there's no root, there's no fruit. These are people who have intellectual assent. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, sure, I'm Christian. You know, you think I'm some kind of crawled out from underneath a rock? I'm an American. I'm a Christian. They don't have a clue. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:20? He said, you will know them by their fruits. And the seed that fell on the rock, there was no root. If there's no root, there can be no fruit. And then there's the fruitless heart in verse 14. The seed fell among thorns. And there are some people who hear the Bible and the Word of God, but they are so wrapped up in the riches and the pleasures of this life, there's no fruit. Is that you? You're so wrapped up in this world and your money and all the pleasures that you can get in this life, and you're forgetting about God and eternity. But you make this outward profession. Well, yeah, I mean, I'm fine. I'm a good person. A good person is a Christian. Jesus said, you're fruitless. That's a worldly response. You're not a Christian. Do you know that those first three hearts, Jesus, because he said, you'll know them by their fruits, that means the first three hearts are not people who are going to heaven when they die. You say, well, this is so blunt. I mean, it is blunt. Then there's the responsive heart. And the responsive heart, the seed fell on good ground. Those are noble people that are honest and good heart. They keep it. Notice they bear fruit with patience. Those are the people who know the Lord. Let me give another illustration. I wrote this down because when she told me, I said, I got to use this in church. Our oldest granddaughter went to college a year and a half ago, to Montana State University, a secular college. By the way, Julie is a godly girl. She loves the Lord. I can tell you she's in church right now up in north of Kansas City in a church. I think she's a part of the praise team and all the rest, but loves the Lord. So she goes away to college. Her parents warned her about what she would face. And she came back and talked to me. She said, Grampy. After she told me this, I said, will you go over that and let me write this down? I want to get it word for word. Here's what she said. When Julie got to college, she was put in a dorm with three other girls. They talked about everything. It seemed they never stopped. Ruth, not giving any last name, Ruth said she was, quote, a very spiritual person. But she said, I don't believe in organized religion. Sally was a New Ager who burned incense and talked a lot about her higher self. Amy had been to church a few times, she said, so I guess I'm a Christian. Her words. But she believed in reincarnation and listened raptly to everything Sally, the New Ager, said. Sounds like what Jesus is talking about. Sounds like what Paul's saying to Timothy. When Julie said that Jesus Christ was the most important thing in her life, the others were all warmly supportive. So Julie thought their warmth was a response to the gospel message. But they turned out to be just as warmly supportive when Ruth said that mountain biking was the most important thing in her life. And Sally said her inner godhood, unquote, was the most important thing in her life. And Amy said, oh, I think we're all saying the same thing. And Julie said, Grampy, I am absolutely baffled. I said, well, don't be. And I take her to the soils and I can take her to these passages and say, you need to know, there's going to be a lot of people out there who profess to be Christians, but they are not born of the Spirit of God. They're not Christians. Now listen. I'm preaching this because there could be somebody in here and you say, Pastor, look, I've gone to church and I saw a lot of junk go on. I understand that. I'm just telling you, some of the people who profess to be Christians aren't necessarily Christians. I don't know what else to tell you. I'll commit them to God. I don't want any part of some of that either. But I will tell you, this Bible is a unique book that presents Jesus Christ to us, who came from heaven, died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that you can know for sure that when you take that last breath, your soul, here's the way the Bible says it, will be absent from your body and immediately present with the Lord. You'll see God immediately. If you're here and you're fed up with religion, by the way, 2 weeks from now I'm going to preach on religion. You're fed up with it. I get it. But the truth is the Word of God. You can trust this book, and you can trust Jesus Christ, who died for you. God loves you and sent His Son to die for you. So don't leave without a saving knowledge of Christ. And we're all warned, it may not be easy finding a good church that believes the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Who would have thought? I am shocked. I guess I understand better how the older preachers felt about some of their denominations. And now I'm seeing the same thing repeated in evangelical circles. Now I'm going to come down because our Lord wanted us to remember the cross. He wanted us to remember that He came into this world for the purpose of dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room, and He told them He was leaving, and they were absolutely brokenhearted. Where are you going? And He explained to them that He had come from heaven for the purpose of going to the cross. Now listen to this part. He said, you will know that I'm telling you the truth and that I really died for your sins, because on the third day I'll come back to life to prove to you that when you die, you'll have life and live forever. He said, but I want you, while I'm gone, I'll be back, but while I'm gone, I want you to regularly remember me and what I've done for you. And He reached onto the Passover table, and He took the bread, and He said, this is my body. This is a picture of my body, which is broken for you. I want you to partake of it, He said. And then He took the cup, and He said, this is a picture of my blood. He said, I want this do, not to go to heaven, not to get the grace of God. I want you to do this in remembrance of me, to remember what I've done for you on the cross. So, I want us to take the little cup that you were given when you came in. If you have not or done this already, you've got to be a little bit careful, but there's a little tiny piece of plastic across the top that you can pull off, and you'll see there's a wafer in there. Let me read these verses to you. Paul said, for I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is how you'll remember me. Let's all eat together. And then He said, in the same manner also He took the cup after supper. And He said to them, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. I want you to do this as often as you do this, often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So this cup is a picture of His blood, which was shed for us. If you'll carefully pull the next part off, let's all drink together. and Lord. Thank you that we, as we live our lives on this earth, in the midst of all the pain and ugliness and the horribleness of this world, we have the truth of God in this book. This book is your voice to us. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to open it up and today be warned that some of the people who profess to be Christians really aren't Christians. Let us not be deceived by that. But let us live for you and be faithful to you all the days of our life. And we'll thank you for what you do. And Lord, if there's a person here right now who doesn't know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven, help them from their heart to say, well, I don't understand all of it, but I know enough to know that Jesus died for me, and I want him as my personal Savior. And Lord, thank you, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, who have their kids and grandkids here at church to hear the word of the living God. We thank you for them in Jesus' name.